Well, this morning we like to pick up in our Sunday school lesson. Turn with me to Psalm number 15 this morning for our text. Psalm number 15. As you know, we're taking a little bit of a scenic view from Acts chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. We've covered some of the verses that come after verses 8 and 9. To at least make you aware of what they're saying, and we will do that when we go back to Acts 19 and pick up where we left off, I believe around verse 20 or 21, I believe. But I've digressed to verses 8 and 9, where the Apostle Paul makes a very crucial decision. And that decision of his was to separate himself eventually from the synagogue and to hook up with a gentleman named Tyrannus, who had a school. And Paul is going to use that school of that gentleman as his headquarters, if you will, as his platform for nurturing the disciples that would eventually become the church at Ephesus, as well as the surrounding region called Asia Minor, the same location, beloved, where you find the seven churches that are referred to in Revelation 2 and 3. And bear in mind, the first church that is mentioned in chapter 2 is none other than the church at Ephesus. Now, the Apostle Paul made that decision to separate from the synagogue in Acts 19, 8 to 9, because after about 3 months, the material that he was bringing, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, Messiah has come, and everything that was foretold about the Messiah in the Old Testament has been fulfilled in Christ, the one who died on a cross. After a while, certain individuals in the synagogue just had enough, and they caused enough of a commotion where that gave Paul basically the green light to say, it's time for me to move on, to move out of the synagogue platform, and then to go to the school of Tyrannus and to use his school as his discipleship location. And so, with that in mind, I wanted to do a more closer look at the biblical doctrine of separation. I have touched on it, I believe, towards the end of last year, but now that we're in Acts chapter 19 and we see the actual act of one separating himself from something to something, I think we need to look at it again, only from a different angle. Bring other verses into the picture. Now, let's at least read Psalm 15, excuse me. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? So Psalm 15 starts off with a very pointed question. And when I look at that question, I can look at that question and say, if I was to put that question in my own words, it would come out something as follows. Lord, who is going to abide with you forever? Who is going to be with you for all eternity? Who do you desire to be around you for all eternity? That they would have sweet fellowship and communion with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And then in verses 2 and following, David gives us the answer to his question. So we find a question given and the answer provided, all in the same psalm. Well, let's see who David describes. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. Boy, that sounds like separation. Whoever he's describing is someone who has already been separated from something, as we shall see in this hour and the next, unto the Lord. A radical change, a radical transformation has occurred. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. And you got to admit, just on basis, based on verses 2, you got to admit, unfortunately, that that excludes a whole lot of people alive right now. That just erased what type of percentage of the world's population? I would say a considerable amount of the population of the world would not even qualify based on verse 2. Well, read on. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Jesus talks about that in the parable. Who is your neighbor? And he gives us a parable of the Good Samaritan. And with the Samaritan in that story, how he goes out of his way to tend to somebody that everybody else that walked by simply crossed over or simply ignored the situation. So you would have to admit that if you add verses 2 and 3 together, again, you are excluding a whole lot of people right now. Verse 4, and whose eyes a vile person is contemned. Man, all day. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Beloved, how many people do you know that actually fear the Lord? He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his hand to usury. This person's not greedy. Nor taketh reward against the innocent. He's not bribed, he's not bought. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. So when you take verses 2 to verse 5, you got to admit that excludes a sizable population of planet Earth. Have you met anybody that fits that bill? Verses 2 to 5? Now, I would admit that there are times and seasons that the best of saints may stumble in a few of these areas. In a moment of weakness or a moment of temptation, they kind of give themselves over to a temptation because they're put in a situation where the pressure may be too strong and they simply give in. But this is describing, beloved, basically the bent of this individual. The overall pattern of this person's life is being described here in verses 2 to 5. We're not talking about sinless perfection, okay? We're not talking about being squeaky clean and perfect in every area of your life. But you got to admit that when you look at verses 2 to 5, a whole lot of people that are walking right now outside or who live in our families would be excluded from the tabernacle and from that holy hill, unfortunately. So I see in verses 2 to 5 somebody who has been truly separated from something but unto the Lord. And that change has now worked itself out in a lifestyle, in a way of behavior, one's walk. Not only their talk, but the walk are in agreement. Okay? So I leave you with Psalm 15. And notice what we lose when we are told by other people who are very sincere, very loving, that the Old Testament is not for you and I because we're under grace, we're under the church age. Only Acts chapter 9 to Philemon is for you and I as New Testament saints. Well, look what we are robbed of. Look what we miss out of when we can't even go to the Psalms according to those people. But this pastor and our church reject that position. We will go to the Old Testament as often as we desire, as often as we need. We'll read it, we'll teach it, and we'll preach it just as much as Matthew to the book of Revelation. Now, so far in this lesson, I have given you several propositions. Proposition 1, The basis of separation, the biblical doctrine, is founded in the very nature and character of God Himself. He's the standard. He is the great separator. If you don't believe that, read Genesis chapter 1. Does He not separate a whole lot of things? He separates light from darkness. He separates water from land. He separates all the different creatures and critters by kinds. And then He separated a bone out of Adam and made him a helpmeet. God does a whole lot of separating. Besides uniting, He also can multiply. The disciples in Acts multiplied. He can also add. Disciples were added daily, I think Acts 5. But He can also divide. He can also separate as well. Proposition 2 is all believers are separated in their conversion experience positionally. One time, good deal. One time, event. Proposition number 3 is that each and every believer, having been positionally separated unto God in Christ, that's the divine side, now comes the tails, the human side, is responsible and accountable to walk and to conduct him or herself in a manner worthy of and consistent with such a position and standing. So, the separation implies, infers, and we'll use one more nasty word, commands a change. There has to be a change. If you've been radically separated out of darkness into light, for instance, there's going to be a change. Now, some believers are more mature than others, so that would necessitate for some a much more radical change. Others may struggle with that change, but nonetheless, it's there. It's there. Now, the fourth proposition, which we're going to spend some time this hour in the next, is this. It's very short, very sweet, but the verses are on the board. I also assigned or put those these verses on our notification on the church website as well as on YouTube, on the church Facebook account. Proposition 4. Biblical separation is twofold, two sides. You are separated from someone or something unto something or someone. Okay? You are taken out of one situation and you're placed in another. You're taken out of one state or standing and you're placed in another. So with that in mind, let's begin. First verse, we're going to go right down here, straight down. You got the verses, so you know where we're going to go. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. When I read these verses, you're going to see both sides of this doctrine of being taken out of something and then being assigned somewhere else or placed somewhere else. Ready? Colossians 1:13. Here it comes. Speaking of Christ, who had delivered us from the power of darkness. That's the heads. That's one side. Notice, hath delivered us. That's past tense. Okay? Actually, past perfect tense, meaning it's a one-time act. It's never reversed. It's never done again. It's one time at that moment of conversion, at that moment of being born again, at that moment of being given a new heart. John chapter 3, 3 to 5. Who had delivered us from the power of darkness. So that's where we were once. That's where we camped. That's where we lived, in the power of the darkness, the dark one. Hath translated us. Also past perfect tense. Into the kingdom of his dear son. So look at the verse 15. Just spend a few seconds. Look at it. You have a before and the after. Just like if you pick up a magazine, if you're in the dentist office and you're waiting to have a cavity filled, or you're in the doctor's office waiting to have your vital signs, and there's those People magazines and Sports Illustrated, and you kind of thumb through the pages, and there's a page that's advertising a new diet pill. Presto Change-O pill. And there's normally a picture of the same person. Now, it could be a scam, but again, something that you can relate to. You get two pictures of the same person. One picture is the person who was overweight. Okay? They take Presto Change-O diet pill. They follow whatever instructions are on the box. And then within about 90 days, you get a different picture. And the picture is somebody who is either well-built or well-shaped, and they look attractive and beautiful. They've changed in 90 days by taking this diet pill or this new fad, whatever. That's what's happening here. We have the before and the after, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us. Okay? Now, you know the phrase in 1 Thessalonians 4 about the so-called secret rapture being caught up? It's the same Greek word translated here. The only other time that word is used. Translated. So basically, if you're going to talk about a rapture of being snatched, well, here it is. You're being snatched literally by God himself out of the kingdom of darkness that would have destroyed you for all eternity. And now you have been snatched, plucked up, if you will, and replanted in the kingdom of his dear son. I find that amazing. Ready? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. Now, as we read these, as we begin to go down, and there's more, and this is all that I can put on the board for now, but as you read these, I want you to look at the fact that one verse, just one line, this doctrine is simply jumping off the page. We're talking about that act of separation that occurs at conversion, and then we're looking at what would normally or should follow after conversion. Look at verse 7. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So what's going on here? What's the two sides of the coin? Well, prior to salvation, when we lived in the world, in the flesh, in the devil, we were unclean. But Paul here is almost using the figure of speech that would denote a ceremonial uncleanness, like a leper who was ostracized from the community because of the contagion that was in them. It could spread to somebody else. So they were ostracized from the community. And you find that particular procedure in the book of Leviticus. So there was a time in our past that before God, we were unclean, no different from a leper. So we had spiritual leprosy, if you please. But what is the instrument, what is the means by which we are taken from an unclean state and then declared or made holy to become a saint? There's only one word in verse 7 that tells you the means by which that act occurs. Called. To be summoned. That effectual calling in the doctrines of grace or Calvinism. That irresistible grace. That summoning when God calls you by your name and you will respond. John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. The image of the shepherd calling his sheep by the name in which that shepherd designates that sheep. See, the shepherd knows every one of his sheep by name. And when the shepherd gives that one call, that only that one flock that belongs to him, only those sheep will respond to his call. Not the other sheep that may be out there, only his sheep will come running to him. That's the call. The sheep are irresistibly drawn to their shepherd when he gives his unique summoning to his flock. Isn't that beautiful? For God had not called us unto uncleanness. And by inference, God has called his elect unto holiness. Again, when you look at these words and the expressions and their meanings, you got to scratch your head and say, how would anybody with all of the best intentions teach a carnal Christian heresy where you can have your fire insurance, as they say, but your life shows no change? Your appetites haven't changed. Your desires haven't changed. You can take it or leave it when it comes to God, the church, the Bible, evangelism, missions, etc. But you got your fire insurance. You've walked that aisle. You've raised a hand. You've said the sinner's prayer. You're in like Flint, right? But then in the course of time, you're no longer in church. You're no longer reading a Bible. God is no longer on your radar. But a sizable portion of pastors and churches will say, at least they made a decision. At least be happy about that. And then you come back and say, but they're not walking in holiness. Their response, he's made a decision. He's filled out a card. He shook the pastor's hand and he said the sinner's prayer. He's in like Flint, Bob. Lay off. Chill. Don't blow a gasket. But then I go to 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Are you getting the point of biblical separation? This, beloved, is biblical separation, the first of two aspects of that doctrine. Okay, we're looking at that first aspect. Okay, let's turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Well-known passage. I've shared this on YouTube postings, especially in the controversy over the popular TV movie series The Chosen. You can actually rename it called The Cheat, because it doesn't present Jesus of the Bible. It presents a whole different Jesus. Matter of fact, according to those who produced this piece of trash, 95% of it is not even based on anything found in Scripture. So it's a make-believe Jesus with make-believe words, living a make-believe life that never existed. And ironically, why would they delete, of all of two key important events in the life of our Savior, his baptism and his transfiguration? Somehow they missed that in the reading of the script, the four Gospels? Well, that's for a whole different story. Look at verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them. So here's the admonishment to come out, to separate. And be ye separate, saith Bob. No. Saith the church? No. Saith the Lord? Yes. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So let's break this down. Wherefore? Now, we don't have the time, but I do know at the end of last year, I did expound, if memory serves me right, verses 14 to 18 in a whole different series. And that would be available on our church's website as far as the sermons. So we're not going to go there for sake of time. But the word wherefore is telling us that everything that comes prior to verse 17 has to be reread and restudied in order for you to get the application. See, verses 17 and 18 is the application to what we find mentioning or beginning around verse 14. All right? Wherefore, number one, come out from among them. Now that's written as a command, not a suggestion. Now, beloved, guess what? This is the second aspect of biblical separation. See, you got the doctrinal side. And now, this verses 17, 18, this is looking at the practical side. Like, who do you associate with? We're not talking about a casual meeting over a cup of coffee and a few cookies, and you're sitting down with someone who may not be saved, and you're just going to shoot the breeze. Maybe it's a neighbor. You've entered into no association with this individual. You're on different foundations. You both have a different denominator. He's lost, you're saved. And all you have is a quiet exchange over coffee and cookies, just simply shooting the breeze, the weather, the politics. Again, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says if you're going to distance yourself from every Tom, Dick, and Harry that's in this planet, you might as well leave the planet and go live on the moon. He tells you there to separate from a brother, someone who claims to be a brother, but lives in sin. That's the second aspect of sanctification as well. This is another aspect of that part two of separation. When we're getting into a spiritual association, a spiritual connection, when we are actually lockstep into something or someone that is totally anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-truth, and we want to throw all of our gusto into that movement, then that's a violation. He says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separated. So I believe the Apostle Paul here is simply in Acts 19. He hasn't yet written 2 Corinthians, but he will in God's good time. He's already practicing what he's writing here years later when he separates himself from the synagogue. Notice, Paul was willing to be with them. Come on now, think. He was with them for 3 whole months. He wasn't the one separating from them. They didn't separate from him for at least 3 months when things got really hot and heavy and they couldn't stand hearing what he was saying. Paul went there, not diving into their service structure and the things that they were teaching that was off kilter. He was there to give them the truth. While they're practicing error, he comes into the picture to at least address the truth and the gospel to them and showing them the long-awaited Messiah has come. So he was evangelizing. He was not throwing his hat into their ring. He didn't join the synagogue. But he was there to give a good message. And when they couldn't stand it anymore, Paul understood, come out and be separate. Notice, touch not the unclean thing. Notice the ceremonial uncleanness imagery, like we just got done seeing there in 1 Thessalonians 4:7. And notice what God says, I will receive you. Now think of my text, Psalm 15. What was the question? Put into modern English, Lord, who will abide with you forever? In essence, who will you receive? And what do we read in Psalm 15? We read a lifestyle that was in conformity to God's holy nature. So take that Psalm 15 now, and let's bring it to this verse 17. God says, touch not the unclean thing. I want you to separate yourself, right? And what was God's response? I will receive you. This is almost like the question and answer of Psalm 15. Then verse 18, and will be a father unto you. So now we have a family relationship here, just like in Psalm 15. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So I think you can take Psalm 15. Now, this just simply popped in my mind. This is not in my notes. But just by reading Psalm 15, my comments about Psalm 15, then you come to verse 17 and 18 here of 2 Corinthians 6, and I think you see a beautiful dovetail. Who shall abide with the Lord forever? Someone who's clean. Well, how does that cleanliness translate itself? Are we talking about their body odor? Are we talking about the type of soap they use? No. When we say clean, we're saying that their behavior, their conversation, their lifestyle mirrors the fact, proposition one, God is holy in nature and character. And therefore, those who have been positionally separated in conversion are therefore holy and separated unto the Lord. And therefore, proposition three, since they're in that state, they are to walk accordingly. Proposition four is right here. You are taken out of something, and then you are placed somewhere else. Turn to Leviticus 20. Yes, this is even found in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 20. I think you can also now, since we've let Psalm 15 come back into the picture, I think you're going to see Psalm 15 here as well. Notice verse 26. Leviticus 20, verse 26, what do we read? And ye shall be holy unto me. Leviticus 20, verse 26. And ye shall be holy unto me. For I, the Lord, am holy. Notice the propositions I've already given you are now popping up here. Proposition one, God is holy by virtue of nature and character. It's found here. And ye shall be holy. That's the proposition we're now considering. Proposition three and four. And have severed you from other people. Now, this is talking about the nation of Israel. Notice the word severed. Synonym, separated. Now, notice. End result, and ye shall be mine. That's Psalm 15. Who are those who are truly attached to God? Who are truly members of his family? Well, the person that doesn't cheat, doesn't steal. The person that doesn't slander his neighbor. The person who doesn't use his money for filthy lucre and exorbitant interest rates. The person that doesn't backstab his brother or sister, etc. Man, look at that verse. And ye shall be holy unto me. Well, that's the walk that should match the talk. For I, the Lord, am holy. Well, that's proposition one. And have severed you. That's proposition two. That positional. From other people. Why? Or how come? Ye shall be mine. What does the Second Corinthians? And I will be a father to you. And I will receive you. Now, I don't know about you, beloved, but this stuff here just jumps off the page and says, look at me. Not me, but look at the truth. Look at the doctrine. It's there. And unfortunately, many churches today, in order to keep a crowd and to keep the numbers high and make everybody happy and the pastor gets paid on Monday, we simply skirt this biblical principle and concept. 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. I think as I read these, the thing now that you should be doing is you should have a pretty good idea what those propositions are. Ready? Proposition one, God is holy by virtue of nature and character. Proposition two, all believers are separated positionally. One time, good deal. One time, one act. Proposition 3, each and every believer, having been positionally separated unto God in Christ, is now responsible and accountable to walk accordingly. And Proposition 4, biblical separation is twofold. Out of something, to something. Okay? Let's see in your mind, as I read, see if you can check off the propositions that are being mentioned. Ready? 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know what that is? That is proposition 2, 3, and 4 combined. Isn't that amazing? And again, these are just simply one or two verses standing by themselves. I believe they speak plainly and clearly. All right? You don't need a Hebrew or a Greek dictionary to decipher the code. It's there, black and white. Okay, next passage. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. And I need to move my notes here and rearrange my Bible on the pulpit here. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. This one here, I've always been mesmerized by what Paul writes. Again, he's writing to a church now. This church, before things got too hot and heavy, he only spends 3 Sabbath days with them. So you're talking not even a month, as opposed to 3 months in Acts 19. All right? Notice what he writes to them. For they, other believers, themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Let's see if you can name off the propositions. How ye turn to God from idols. So here's that turning. There's that conversion experience. So I would say that would be proposition 2. To serve the living and true God. That would be proposition 3 and 4. Now, why does Paul put 2 words, living and true? Because these Greek believers, when they were pagans and non-believers, were worshiping dead gods based on dead lies. Isn't that amazing? Now, verse 10 comes into play as proposition 3 and 4, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us, proposition 2, from the wrath to come. So in verses 9 and 10, I believe you got to add verse 10 to this. When you look at verses 9 and 10, outside of proposition 1, which actually is kind of hinted with the comment, living and true God. So I think all 4 propositions can be found if you look with a real discerning eye. Not simply shoving it in to make it work. But again, the true and living God. Well, what is one thing about the true and living God? By nature and character, he is holy. Matter of fact, holiness is the supreme of all of his attributes. Because his name is holy. His ways are holy. His works and creations are holy, etc. Let's do one more. John chapter 5. Let's go to John chapter 5 and verse 24. And then we'll take a break. John chapter 5 and verse 24. And again, beloved, how anyone could teach otherwise on a carnal Christian heresy, which is quite popular today. Quite popular. John chapter 5, look at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. So that would be the act of conversion, which places you in that first stage of sanctification, hath, past tense, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, here it comes, but is passed from a state of death to the state of life. So there, I think you see the main thing is proposition two, screaming off the page. That initial transformation, that initial repositioning from what? Death to life. Well, beloved, if you are now alive in Christ, as I close, ought not that person's life, behavior, and walk reflect life? Carnal Christian heresy teaching would say, well, there's something there, but he's still walking in death and darkness. That's cool, because there's still a little bit of light somewhere within the darkest resources of his soul. He's made his profession. He's walked in the aisle, shaken a hand, filled out the visitation card, and he said the sinner's prayer. He's in like flint. But sir, there's no life to his walk. Chill, Bob. Don't blow a gasket. He's made a profession of faith. That is just enough. Well, may the Lord choose to bless his word. Amen.